There is a close relationship between the truth of creation, the truth that is expressed in Lord's Day 9, and the truth of God's providence, the truth that is the subject of Lord's Day 10. That relationship is, first of all, that the creation brought into existence by the Word of God and the almighty power of God is upheld, is given its continued existence by the God who created it. That is, first of all, what we understand by the providence of God. God did not make a world, a universe, and then give that universe an independent existence altogether apart from Him. But the world that He brought into being, He also upholds and gives continued existence to. If for one moment God withdrew Himself from the world that He had created, that world would immediately lapse into non-existence. The world depends upon, was created by God to depend upon His continued upholding of it moment by moment. The world did not develop on its own, neither does the world continue to exist on its own. The relationship between the truth of creation and the truth of providence, in the second place, is that by His providence, God governs the world that He brought into existence. He does not only give to that world continued existence moment by moment, but by His almighty power, the same almighty power that brought the universe into being, God controls all things, governs all things, so that they accomplish His will, carry out His counsel, achieve the purpose that He has sovereignly and eternally determined. That too belongs to the providence of God. Ultimately, that goal is His glory, the glory of the Creator God. But connected to that goal, that government of all things by God, is also the salvation and the glory of His church and every member of that church. That's our assurance in the truth of providence. In Lord's Day 10, the Heidelberg Catechism very significantly refers to God's providence as God's hand, His hand, His fatherly hand. Now, the word providence itself refers to God's eyes. The word providence means literally to see beforehand. You children can see in that word providence the Latin word that means to see video. And then the pro in front of the word means to see beforehand, to see ahead of time. That's the word, the theological term that's used to describe the truth of God's providence. Now that word doesn't do justice to the truth, the biblical truth of God's providence, the truth of God's providence as it's explained in Lord's Day 10. Because God doesn't just simply see ahead of time what's going to happen and then make provision for what he sees is going to happen in the future. God determines the future. God, in his eternal counsel, has determined everything that is going to take place in the world around us and in our own lives and in our own families. But there is another word to describe God's providence, a biblical word, and a word that occurs in Lord's Day 10 that does justice to this great work of God. And that is God's fatherly hand. That's used in Lord's Day 10. What dost thou mean by the providence of God? The almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by his hand, he upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, and all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. The Heidelberg Catechism, in describing God's providence in terms of his fatherly hand, is doing justice to the scriptures. It's doing justice to the passage that we've read together this morning. Job 2, verse 10. These words of Job, but he said unto her, unto his wife, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And he's referring to God's providence. Shall we receive good according to the providence of God? And shall we not receive evil? But he refers to God's providence as the hand of God. This is the believer's confession concerning the providence of God. It is not simply the confession that all things are sustained by God, but it is the living confession of his faith that all things, and his own life included, is in the hand, the fatherly hand of his God. That's the believer's confession. That's a fitting description of God's providence. The hands of a father are hands that work to provide for his family, are the hands that are at work to defend his family, to help the members of his family, as well as the hands that embrace the members of his family, hold them close. They are the hands that support and comfort them. This is what we believe and what we confess concerning the providence of God. I call your attention this morning to providence, God's fatherly hand. Let's notice three things together. First of all, let's notice that everything is in His hand. In the second place, that everything is governed by His hand. And thirdly, let's consider our comfort in Father's hands. God's providence is the almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby He upholds and governs all things. All things. Everything. God's hand is a hand that is all-inclusive and all-embracing. God's hand guides a stone that is slung by a shepherd boy so that that stone strikes a giant in the one place that is unprotected by the giant's armor, and he falls down dead. God's hand guides an arrow that is shot at a venture so that it pierces Ahab's armor and mortally wounds that wicked king. God's hand causes a ram to be caught in a thicket so that Abraham can sacrifice that ram as an offering to God rather than his son Isaac. God's hand places Pharaoh's chief butler and baker in the same prison as Joseph. And eventually that hand of God delivers the butler from the prison so that he can be instrumental in Joseph's release from the prison and exaltation to power in Egypt. God's hand is a hand that causes a little Israelitish girl to be taken captive by the army of the Assyrians, causes her to be sold to the captain of the army, Naaman. And thus, through her testimony, God's hand causes Naaman not only to be healed miraculously of his leprosy, but to be converted to the worship of Jehovah God. God's hand shuts the mouths of lions so that they do not attack His servant Daniel, who has been cast into the lion's den. God's hand directs a large fish to the exact place in the Mediterranean Sea where Jonah will be thrown overboard, and causes that fish to swallow Jonah, and then 3 days later to vomit him up on dry land. Jesus teaches us that it was God's fatherly hand that caused the emperor in faraway Rome to issue a decree that brought Joseph and Mary from Nazareth in the north of the land of Palestine to Bethlehem, the city of David, so that Jesus, the son of David, would be born in the city of David. Jesus teaches us in Matthew chapter 10 that not a sparrow falls from the housetop, nor a hair from our head, apart from the will of our heavenly Father. All the world and everything that happens in this world, including the circumstances of our own lives, are in the hand of God. Since all things are in God's hand, also the evils of earthly life, those things that we view as evils, the sufferings, the sorrows, the pains, the disappointments, these things too come to us from the hand of our Heavenly Father. God's hand sends the evils. God does not only send that which is good and pleasant, God sends the evils. That's the teaching of this Lord's Day. Clearly the teaching of question and answer 27. God's providence is the almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by his hand, he upholds and governs all things, so that herbs and grass, rain, but also drought, the fruitful years, but also barren years, plenty, but also famine, meat and drink, but the lack thereof, health as well as sickness, riches, but also poverty, yea, and all things come from the hand of our Heavenly Father. And this is Job's confession. Job's confession out of those very circumstances. Job was experiencing the evils, the loss of everything dear to him. Not just his earthly possessions, but his children as well. And this is Job's confession in Job 2, verse 10, that from the hand of God he receives not only the good, but also the evils. And that was his confession earlier in Job 1, verse 21. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken it all away. He saw in the circumstances of his own life the hand of his Heavenly Father taking away. If God does not send the evils, if the hand of our Heavenly Father is not the hand out of which those evils come to us, then neither can we have any comfort as we experience those evils. Neither can we have the assurance that those evils are working our good. No. In a manner that far surpasses our ability to comprehend it. As the Belgic Confession says in Article 13, God is sovereign also over the evils, the sufferings, and the sorrows of life. Since those evils are evils that often come to us from the hands of wicked men, our confession this morning is also this, that wicked men, sins and sinners, are under the providence of God. God's fatherly hand controls also sin and sinful men. That was the case, certainly, with Job, the unbelieving and wicked Sabaeans and Chaldeans took away his flocks and herds and killed his servants. But Job saw beyond those unbelieving and ungodly men and saw the hand of God. God is sovereign over sin and the sinner. The scriptures underscore this truth. That's the teaching of the psalmist in Psalm 105, verse 25. In Psalm 105, verse 25, talking about the bondage and enslavement of the children of Israel after they had moved into the land of Egypt, the psalmist says, "He," that is God, "turned their heart to hate his people, to deal subtly with his servants." The sovereign God, according to his providence, caused the Egyptians to hate the children of Israel. That's the teaching, too, of Luke 22, verse 22. In connection with the greatest evil that this world has ever experienced, the crucifixion of the Son of God. In Luke 22, verse 22, Jesus says, "Truly the Son of Man goeth to the cross, goeth to his death, as it was determined by God. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed." God is sovereign over sin. If he is sovereign over the greatest sin, if Jesus goes to the cross as it was determined by God, then certainly God's sovereignty extends to all sin. Since sin is included in the providence of God, so also are our enemies, the enemies of the church and of the people of God, the devil, the wicked world, the false church, Antichrist himself, are under the control of the hand of our Heavenly Father. All their oppression of the church, all their opposition to the cause of the gospel, all their persecution of the people of God, it's all under the providence of God. Not willingly are they subject to the will of God. It's not their intention to do any good to the people of God, but in spite of themselves, notwithstanding their wickedness and their wicked intentions, God is sovereign. They do his will. They accomplish his purpose. They are subject to his bidding. God uses them as the instruments in his hand to serve his church and to serve the glory of his own name. This is the Reformed and biblical view of providence. It is opposed and it is rejected. This view of the providence of God stands opposed, first of all, to the teaching of evolution. As evolution teaches that the origin of all things is not according to the will and under the sovereign appointment of God, so does evolution deny the continued control of all things by God, the presence of God in the creation that he made. Just as all things originate in and of themselves, so also do all things continue to exist in and of themselves according to fixed natural laws built into the universe. Closely connected to the denial of the providence of God by the teaching of evolution is the denial that posits chance, random fate, luck as the explanation for all things. Does someone experience something good and pleasant? That's good luck. It just happens that way. That's their good fortune. Does someone experience suffering and evil? Well, that's the way the ball bounces. That's their bad luck. There's no comfort, of course. Absolutely no comfort in that view. You must always stand in fear that one day the ball is going to bounce against you and your luck is going to change. The Reformed view of providence stands opposed to the teaching of deism. That was the teaching in days gone by that although God was there at the beginning, caused all things to begin to exist, that as soon as that happened, he withdrew himself. He's not active and present and involved in his creation, but simply a silent and distant observer watching everything unfold before his eyes, but never actively intervening in that which transpires in the universe. Now, that view would not be a concern to us this morning. And we wouldn't even have to mention that view held in days gone by, except it's been resurrected. And it's been resurrected by those who teach theistic evolution, who teach that God began all things in some way. It wasn't a big bang, but God started all things. The first life form was made by God, but then he withdrew himself and allowed all things to continue on their own so that, according to the process of evolution, all things develop. Their explanation is deism. Their view isn't really theistic evolution. It's deistic evolution. That's their view of God and God's relationship to the universe. The Reformed view of God's providence also rejects the teaching of dualism. That's the view that there are two equally ultimate forces in the world. One good, one bad. One that brings joy and gladness into your life, but another power that stands behind all of the evils and the sufferings. Is there good in your life? Well, that's due to God. Are there sufferings and evils that you are experiencing? That's due to the devil. If that had been Job's view of the sufferings in his life, he would have despaired. There wouldn't be any following chapters in the book of Job it would have ended after Job chapter 2. Neither is the explanation common grace. Common grace also opposes the biblical and the reformed view of the providence of God. Now, very often they're confused. God's providence is confused with the teaching of common grace. After all, it is pointed out, God gives good gifts to ungodly and believing men. And our response is, absolutely. Yes, he does. Of course he does. That's not our objection to the teaching of common grace. We agree. God does give good gifts to unbelieving and wicked men. Nothing wrong with the good gifts that God gives to them. That's not the issue, however. This is the issue. What is the attitude in God's heart when he gives those good gifts? That's the issue. The question does not concern the gifts and the goodness of God's gifts, but it concerns the reason and the motivation in God in giving those gifts. That's the issue. And the motivation in God is not his love for them, is not his desire to bless them, not at all. But God bestows his good gifts upon the ungodly and unbelieving in order to leave them without excuse, in order to make them the guiltier, the more inexcusable in the day of judgment. Your children may think of the farmer who gives good grain to that turkey, fattens that turkey up, gives all of the best to that turkey. Why? Because he loves him, wants to make him his pet? Of course not. Because he's going to butcher him and going to make him his Thanksgiving Day dinner. That's why. That's the reason why God fattens the ungodly with his good gifts to make them ripe for the day of judgment. Not only does God by his sovereign hand bring all things into our lives, and by his sovereign hand uphold the universe at large, but it is also the case that by his hand, God governs, God controls the universe. God's providence includes his government of all things. He does not simply give continued existence to everything for no reason and with no purpose in view. That's not God's providence. But God continues to uphold all things with a view to the purpose that he has eternally determined. He governs all things. That's what the Catechism says. God's providence is his everywhere present power, whereby, as it were, by his hand, he upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures. That's in keeping with that figure of the hand, God's fatherly hand. A father's hand does not only bestow that which is good, but a father's hand also governs and is the means by which he governs the family, the household, that he upholds by the labor of his hand. By his hand, the captain guides the ship's rudder, the driver, the steering wheel of his car. That's the power of the hand. And that's also true of God and God's providence. Here, providence is especially related to the sovereignty of God. It's no accident that in the Reformed faith, these two truths have flowered forth and blossomed and been developed. The truth that God, by his almighty hand, upholds and governs all things. The absolute providence of God. And on the other hand, the absolute sovereignty of God, that God is sovereign. Sovereign over all that is earthly and natural, and also sovereign in the salvation of sinners. Those two truths, God's providence and God's sovereignty, stand or fall together. By his providence, God governs the circumstances of the lives of the ungodly as well as the lives of his own dear children. He governs the lives of the ungodly, first of all. He governs the circumstances of their lives so that those circumstances serve his will. They may be circumstances of prosperity. God may cause the ungodly to prosper in this world, as often he does. And God may cause his children to suffer, to experience the circumstances of adversity that this Lord's Day speaks of. So that both sets of circumstances are under his sovereign control. He doesn't just send them, but he uses them. He causes those circumstances to work the purpose that he has determined, controlling them, using them. Even the evils in the lives of the godly. That was Job's experience. That's our experience. You're able to say that, are you not, this morning? Not just that the circumstances of adversity and suffering and sorrow that God brought into your life came from his hand, but that he used those circumstances for your good. You're able to say that this morning, aren't you? Circumstances according to which he caused great pain, sorrow of heart, circumstances of loss. Those circumstances too, he used for your good. He used for my good. Sometimes God uses those circumstances for the good of our correction. We need that correction. That's how a covenant father's hand is sometimes used. It's used for the discipline of his children, the correction of his children. That hand doesn't only provide for them and defend them, but that's the same hand that also sometimes corrects them. We've experienced that. All of us have. David did. Jonah did. Even Job did. When the evils of earthly life are not God's chastisement of us, those evils still are used by God for our good, our growth in grace, our living in conscious dependence on Him, whereas before we had been taking our dependence on Him for granted. Think of the hardships in Moses' life or the hardships in David's life, how God worked through those circumstances to make them the men of God that they were, to purify their faith, to strengthen them, and then to use them for the greater good of His people. That's how the hand of God very often works in the circumstances of our lives. The evils come upon us, and God reminds us that this earth is not our home, but that we seek a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker God is. In times of physical and financial hardship, God teaches us to depend on Him, to look to His fatherly hand day by day for the supply of our daily bread. When God takes away our health and makes us sick, then we learn what really matters in earthly life, what's really important. When sometimes God sends suffering and reproach and persecution for Jesus' sake upon us, He teaches us humility and meekness and patience. Sometimes God takes everything away from us so that He may give Himself to us. And isn't the greatest evil of earthly life death itself, used by the hand of our Heavenly Father to take us to Himself? That's our comfort. That's the comfort of the child of God in the truth of God's providence, the truth that everything comes from the fatherly hand of God. We experience that comfort as we willingly submit ourselves to His fatherly hand, not rebelling against that hand, not rejecting God's way with us, not becoming bitter against the Lord, despairing and despondent, but as we receive whatever circumstances God now sends to us, look at the circumstances in your life right now as we receive those circumstances from the hand of our Heavenly Father. Oh, what a difference that makes. All the difference in the world. We enjoy this comfort in Jesus Christ. That's where we end this morning. Where we need to end. At the cross. At the foot of the cross of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We enjoy the comfort of God's fatherly hand as by faith we look to Calvary, because you see, it was there that God's fatherly hand brought our head and our Savior to the sufferings of the cross, to the sufferings and pains of death and hell, sufferings that we deserved from the hand of God. He endured them. He took them all upon himself, all the suffering, all the reproach, all the pangs of hell, because Jesus Christ has delivered us from these evils, delivered us from the greatest evil, the guilt of our own sin. We may have the assurance that none of these things can harm us. Nothing can really be against us. All things must work together for our good. That's the believer's comfort in the providence of God. The believer who sees by faith, behind all his earthly circumstances, the hand of his heavenly Father. Amen.